Well, good morning, everyone, and it's good to be sharing with you this morning. And, have you ever thought how controversial that passage from Acts is? You think, oh, it's fairly straightforward, isn't it? Well, first of all, the question, what should I do to be saved? Well, that's fairly ambiguous, actually. Here's a jailer, who knows that actually his life's on the line now because the jail's all been broken open. So maybe he was thinking, what do I do to get out of this dodgy situation? And Paul says, well, you've got to believe in Jesus. Very interesting, isn't it? Secondly, this is the passage that has become part of the argument for infant baptism. And how much water we use to baptize people and when we do it. He and his whole household were baptized. But anyway, we'll leave that to one side for the moment. Jesus prayed, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In 1993, I was asked to apply for the headship of a school in a certain place that I won't reveal. It was a Church of England school. I'd worked in Church of England schools before. But the difference with this one was that it was linked to an Anglo-Catholic church. Church of England school is always linked to a local parish. This was a voluntary-aided linked to an Anglo-Catholic church. And my immediate thought was, what has a Baptist got in common with the Anglo-Catholics? So, I raised this with the director of education who'd spoken to me about the post. And I said, you know, how on earth are we going to work together? And she said, well, why don't you go and talk to Father Peter and find out? Which was a fairly sensible suggestion at the end of the day, wasn't it? So I went to talk with Father Peter before applying for this job. And you know what? I found someone who was humble, gentle, and patient. I found someone who was focused on following the Lord Jesus Christ. I found that we recognise one Lord and Saviour and one baptism. We'd argue about the amount of water and we'd argue about perhaps when that might take place. But it's baptism in the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we found a common bond in the one who calls everyone to follow him and to follow in the life of the Spirit. There were many things over which we would disagree and we'd have to agree to disagree. But fundamentally, we were united in the Lord Jesus Christ. What unites us in fellowship? Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And our reading, I do not ask for these only, but for those who believe in me. Through their word, may they all be one, just as you and I, Father, are one. May they be brought to complete unity. Oh dear. That in itself is a challenge. I mean, try and unite one Baptist church about a decision what how to paint the toilets. That's hard enough. All right? But let alone come to agreement about what is central to our faith and how we follow. But as the church began to grow, and that's key in this passage in Acts, as the church began to grow, this was a real issue. How do you hold this diverse group of people together in the one faith? Remember, they only had the Hebrew Bible. They had the remembered stories of Jesus. At this point, nothing particularly was written down. They relied on the Holy Spirit to move them forward. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that taking place. If you read Paul's letters, you'll realise it wasn't a straightforward path ahead as they tried to work out, what does it mean to be church? What does it mean to be united in the name of Jesus? What are the key elements of unity, do you think? Well, I jotted down a few things. Walking in humility, gentleness, and patience. And overall, walking in love. Now, I don't think that's being weak and ineffective, but it is following the example of Jesus, who called us to unity in him. And Jesus wasn't weak, and he wasn't ineffective. What does it mean? It means bearing with one another in love. Go and read 1 Corinthians 13 right the way through. Because if we as a Christian family practiced what Paul was telling the Corinthians to do then, it would make so much difference. Bearing with one another in love. Not asserting my rights over yours. Not being impatient with the things that I really find irritating. But bearing with one another in love. We focus on the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to learn patience. Well, I've not learned it yet, so maybe it will never happen. But, you know, when you become frustrated and you want change to happen, you want things to move forward, well, you know, it doesn't happen anywhere quickly. But certainly if you want to take people with you and remain united, it's a slow process. And actually, we don't always get on with people in the family, do we? And we certainly don't always get on with people in the church family. But we are called to be one. And as you look at the book of Acts, you see that call being worked out and sometimes not working out. But Paul's desire was to build one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why could I work with Father Peter, who likes smells and bells in his service? And it's a very different form of service to what we're used to. Our focus overall was the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire was to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve him through the community of the school and the local community there. In our current times, let's not worry about structural unity, for example, or one denomination being dominant over another. We focus on working together to advance the kingdom of God. Idealistic? Maybe. But we have to dream, and we have to dream under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what divides us? Well, that's easy, isn't it? What divides us? Pride. Pride's a central thing that divides us. Basically, you see, I'm right and you're wrong. And you either accept that I'm right or I'm going to go my own way. You see that happening time and time again. Paul, we know, was a strong character. Paul, who was arrested, and sometimes you could be forgiven for thinking relished confrontation and going through that. When he comes out of jail in that story, he doesn't just come out meekly or been set free. He says, "Oi, I'm a Roman citizen, and look how you've treated me. He wasn't afraid. Paul, a very strong character. He meets another strong character called Barnabas. Barnabas, Acts 4, we don't know a lot about him, but was a Levite, came from Cyprus, had a reasonably wealthy family. He donated to the family of the church. And he was the one who brought Paul out of seclusion in Tarsus and recognized in him the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead the church forward. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And Barnabas was certainly an encourager. He brought Mark along to go on a missionary journey. But Mark doesn't stay the course. Barnabas wants to give him a second chance, and Paul says, "No, no way. He's flaky. He's a waste of space, not coming." Two strong characters. They fall out, and there is division. Father, may they be united. And they go their separate ways, and perhaps that was a good thing for the gospel, but I can't help feeling that maybe it would have been better if they parted less acrimoniously and blessed each other. And maybe they did. Maybe that's just not recorded. Stubbornness. I've been like it in the past. I've been like it in leadership. And sometimes we just need to step back and listen to others. It's too easy to assume that I am right, you are wrong, I'm just write other people off, dismiss them. It's too easy to become frustrated when things don't go our way, if our plans don't run smoothly. How do we overcome that in Jesus? We come back to this prayer of Jesus. Father, may they be completely one. And as I say, if you read through Acts, you'll see those underlying tensions emerging and developing. There was a desire from the Jerusalem church for everything to be done in a certain particular way, in a uniform way. The way the Hebrews did it, the way the Jewish Christians did it. Correct practices, living in a particular way. And perhaps there was fear of losing control. Far easier to control people today with the communications and the surveillance society we have. Certainly then it wasn't that easy. If hundreds and thousands of miles away there's a group called that follow Jesus and they really don't have much communication very often. How on earth do you hold this bunch together? Where did the change come? God revealed to Peter that not only was the gospel for the whole world, but actually, there could be differences in the way that Jesus was worshipped and the way that people lived. And it included even those Gentiles. You remember that council where Peter describes his vision of the creatures coming down from heaven. Paul and Barnabas, they get into dispute about with Jewish Christians who've come down, saying to the followers, the people who've become Christians, you have to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be a true Christian. They have to come back to Jerusalem and debate it and discuss it. And James quotes Amos about the nations coming and advises, actually, we don't manage to keep the law terribly well. It's not necessary for these followers of Jesus to actually do the same things that maybe we feel we have to do as Jews. But they do need to live in a way that honours Jesus. The early church was grappling with these important issues of how do we follow Jesus and how do we remain united in following Jesus? They needed to follow the Holy Spirit and seek Him in their way ahead. And it seems certainly that the councils in Jerusalem realized that they needed to listen to the Holy Spirit and not insist on their way forward. It's interesting, it's after that that Paul and Barnabas fall out and they go their separate ways. The gospel is spread. And God uses that disunity to spread His word. But the prayer is still there. Father, may they be completely one in us. And so Paul encounters trouble in Philippi. And this part of Acts also illustrates the challenge of bringing people together in unity from varied backgrounds, varied cultures, varied situations. So what have we got? Just before this happens, Paul meets Lydia. She's a businesswoman. She's successful. She's well known. She becomes a Christian. They're followed around by a fortune teller who is being exploited. What happens? Well, certainly she's released by the power of Jesus. Let's assume she becomes a follower of Jesus as well. Totally different sphere of world to Lydia, and you would have had people like that. And then you get this jailer who had probably been a Roman soldier, who would have been rough and tough, and would have not had any qualms about killing a prisoner if he was given the order. He becomes a Christian. So you've got a businesswoman, an exploited woman, and a jailer. How on earth did they become one in Jesus? Because they have become united in His name through forgiveness in Him. Throw that into the mix, you've got the Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul. But they become one in Jesus Christ. And it's only by focusing on what we have in common and realizing that learning to follow Christ and growing into church is an evolving process where, which even now we still need to follow the Holy Spirit. No Christian in history has had a monopoly on what it means to be church and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We have all had to learn from others and bring that together. But often we behave as though we are the ones who know what's right, because we're human and we fall out and we stand on our principles, and maybe that's right. I'm not saying that's wrong, by the way. But we still need to learn to overcome the disputes and the disagreements. But in all of that, God still uses our imperfections and even our disunity to advance the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Personal preferences, wanting things our own way, are not what is important. Following Jesus is. Paul wrote in Ephesians, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." One of the things people outside the church find difficult to understand is the numerous denominations that they see. When we first came to Woolmer, you look down the list of churches. Woolmer's not a big place, but there's an awful lot of churches. All little groups meeting round about. People get more and more confused by the splits in churches that they see, as another group claims to be the one true church because they haven't quite got it right. When I was at Hawley, also at Gravesend, one thing that used to really irritate me were groups that would fly in, usually from the suburbs of London, to save Hawley or to save Gravesend, just as though there was no Christian witness there whatsoever. Or they'd plant a church because they knew how to lead people to Christ and how to be church, without any reference to what was going on in these towns. And there was quite a lot going on across the churches in these towns. Why do we have to behave like that? A man turns up at the pearly gates. Peter opens them and welcomes in, and he says, "Let me show you around." And as they walk in, there's this aroma of incense. And the man says, "Oh, I quite like that. What's that?" He says, "Oh, well, that's the Catholics. They meet there." Okay, so they wander on. And then there's the sound of people, verse and response. "Oh, what's going on there?" "Oh, that's the Anglicans. They meet there." Okay. Then St. Peter says, "Oh, just be careful. You might have to paddle a bit here. It's a bit wet." Why is that? "Well, that's the Baptists. They like to make a bit of a splash and the water gets everywhere." And then they go on to a little bit, and Peter says, "Look, you need to be quiet here and just tiptoe, not say a word. Don't walk past." And the man says, "Why do we have to be quiet?" "Oh, well, that's the exclusive brethren. They think they're the only ones here." Get the point? We all think we've got it right. And I'm not saying there are things that we really don't agree with other churches on. But sometimes we need to focus on what we do agree on. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came as Saviour to the world. Father Peter, whom I mentioned at the beginning, he certainly worships in a different way. He's no longer at that church, he's somewhere else now. Certainly worships in a different way. There are parts of the Bible that we would interpret differently and we would understand differently. But we agree on the core matter. In my ministry, I've worked with Pentecostals through to Roman Catholics as we work together in an area to promote the kingdom of God in that area. We don't focus on our differences. We focus on what unites and allow the Holy Spirit to work in advancing the kingdom. Within the churches that I've served, there's been a whole variety of cultures and backgrounds and experiences. How on earth do they come together? Because there's a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the pandemic, when I was at Emmanuel in Gravesend, we had some men come into the church who had no church background whatsoever. They actually found worship in church a bit alien. My own son used to say, "What's all this singing about? I just don't get that at all." And these men, they found worship in church alien. But they became Christians. And what became important was actually not our traditions, not the way we worship, but actually, in these circumstances, meeting with them one-to-one and going through the gospel and helping them to become followers of Jesus. Not making them conform to the tradition at Emmanuel or the tradition at Hawley or wherever we might be. And what the world doesn't see or chooses not to see is that people from every nation, tribe, background, culture, whatever, every language, come together in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are united in him. They seek to serve in his name. And they reach across the barriers of culture and language in order to advance the kingdom of God. There is unity in the gospel. We don't want to go out of here being really depressed because we're all divided. Because there is real unity in the gospel. We may express the gospel differently, but we are united in Jesus Christ and need to overcome those barriers. So what about Warmer Baptist Church? Well, actually, as you know, I don't know you very well, so it's a bit difficult for me to say too much. But what I do know is that you're a church that has a generous heart to reach out to others, a generous heart to meet the needs of others, not just here, but actually further afield and across the nations. I don't know how churches in Deal and Warmer work together. Hopefully there's some working together. If there's not, it's a bit of a shame. But the desire is that we advance the kingdom of God. Let me read you two short passages, very short passages from Acts and Romans. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And they did this, sending their gift by Barnabas and Saul. Then Romans. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The people mentioned here are nameless, unknown. And quite probably, they didn't even know the Christians in Jerusalem. And yet, they reach across that cultural barrier because they are united in Christ to help them and to serve them. And I am aware that you as a church are open-handed and generous-hearted and that you do reach across those cultural barriers that are not important when it comes to serving the kingdom of God. And in doing so, churches time and time again demonstrate the unity that they have that rises above the difference. And not only that, that spills out to those who are not part of church as well. Because the love of God in Jesus Christ isn't confined to us, but actually spills out elsewhere as well. Within the fellowship of the church, across the world, and outside of the church, people will be able to bear witness to the unity of Jesus through the generosity of brothers and sisters who reach out to them in practical needs, financial needs, and through prayer. Because being in fellowship and being united also means we look out for each other. And we support and we encourage each other. Doesn't always mean just giving people what they want, but enabling and building up and enabling them to move forward. When Jesus prayed for the church, praying for you and me, and all those who followed him down through the centuries, this was what he was, I guess, imagining. The body of Christ transcends all those barriers. I often welcomed school children into the church, talked about the church building, which Baptist churches are usually pretty boring anyway, aren't they? There's not a lot going on in them. But talk about the church and talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus and talk about, say, actually, well, look, you could blow this building up and it really wouldn't matter. Well, they might be a bit worried about the heritage, but apart from that, because what is church? We all know church is the people, and church would continue. Bit harder, bit more difficult to gather, especially in our climate, but church is the people. And getting that message across, and getting that message across to the wider world is important, because Jesus is at the centre of that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father, may they be completely united. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that we can come together in your name and know that we are brothers and sisters. We thank you that wherever we may go, we will find, however small, however large, a group of people who name you as Lord and Saviour. And we pray that you'll help us to bring your people together in whatever way to advance your kingdom and show the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.